Ephesians chapter 2. Now there's three things we have to talk about. Firstly, the general will of God for a person's life. That is one purpose for everybody. And we must always remember that. In the Bible, you're going to find that God has a general will for every believer. Secondly, He has a specific will for you. He has one plan for everybody, but then He has different ways of working out that plan through each person. And the third thing is just how does He do it? How does He do it? So first of all, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. And here it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now these two verses are referring to how to become a Christian. And it's very plain in verse 9 that there isn't a person in the world that can work to become a Christian. You can never do anything that would result in God looking at you and saying, "Because you've done this, I must save you as a reward." Never. You are saved by grace. That is something God does for you that you don't deserve. Now, where a lot of confusion arises is that immediately people read those verses that we don't work to be saved, they jump to the conclusion that after you're saved, you still don't work. And that is wrong. That is wrong. And the people who say to you, "It's all of grace, and that we just do nothing. We can be any old person, and it's God's grace that takes care of it, and you just make sure you're a Christian and then enjoy life and hope one day to get yourself in heaven." Now that is wrong. Because now look at the 10th verse in the same chapter. "For we who are saved by grace, not by works, but saved by grace, are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them," or "before prepared that we should walk in them." So we don't do anything to be saved, but once we come to acknowledge Christ as our Savior, it is in the general will of God that from the moment of our accepting His Son as our Lord and Master, He is able to open up in heaven His plan that He has prepared for your life from the day and the moment that you would put your trust in Him. God knows in advance your response to his message. And he knows that the day you really hear his word speak to your heart, that you will make up your mind, and he knows if your mind and decision will be, yes, I will take him. And so God knows that you will say that, and so he says, now, in preparation for that day, I will go ahead and have a plan of good works mapped out for that person's life. Now, if you'll turn to 2 Timothy, verse 9, you'll see it again. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 9. God, who hath saved us in the past and called us with a holy calling. Now there is your 3 marks that we talked about last week. Holy, sanctified, called, saved, preserved. You see, those 3 words will come up again and again and again if you watch for them. Who have saved us, preserved in Christ Jesus, and called us in Christ Jesus with our holy calling, separated us, sanctified us, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, he's got his purpose in calling us, sanctifying us, separating us, preserving us. He's got his general purpose for the believer, good works, from the moment we're saved. Now, these verses are not the only 2. There are many, many things to watch for in the Word, but you could sum up God's general will for the believer's life in this, that he might reveal Christ through the believer in the world. Now, this is the main general purpose you have got to get a hold of, or you're going to have to find a reason for having Christianity at all. Now that's why lots of people who don't grasp this general purpose of God for their life end up making Christianity just a religion. Evangelical, according to the truth, but with no real purpose. And so it becomes a sort of club where the Christians meet week by week to fellowship, to sing, to pray to God, to receive forgiveness for the sins of last week, walk out into a new week cleansed and forgiven, which is all gospel, but knowing as they leave, that now I do what I like until next week to start all over again. And so then all the other things in life, my job, my partner that I will pick to marry, what I do with my money, where I go in my free time, all that becomes something completely disassociated from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's mine. God's part is when I come and see him in church. My part is do what I like in between meetings. But if we grasp this main purpose of God, this general will of God for every Christian, you will see that it invades every area and every moment of your daily life. Now remember this, that when Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17, he prayed quite specifically, Father, I don't pray that you'll take them out of the world. I pray you'll keep them from the evil one in the world. And he made it quite plain in the Bible that when you're saved, he is deliberately leaving us in the world, amongst human beings, as a saved people, in order that others might find him through us. Now, if that wasn't his general purpose, as soon as we become Christians, it would be far kinder for God the Father to just take us right out of the world into eternity, instead of leaving us in this awful, sin-sick world, struggling through for some 70 years just to wait to get to heaven. But again, we have to grasp this general will of God for our life. The reason Jesus keeps us in the world as his children is that he's still got a lot of work to do through us to reach others. Now, this is the general purpose of God in Christ and Christ in you. When he was on the earth, he was one being revealing God the Father in one body. Now, he wanted to do this far faster than just one person. And although multitudes followed him, he only spoke to individuals, the man up the tree, the woman at the well, the blind man. But you'll never read of a multitude being converted, because he was one individual showing men for the first time in history what God looked like. But now the risen Christ places in our hearts what he is by the Holy Spirit, so that today in the world nobody can see Jesus. But now we have people throughout the world through whom Jesus can be seen, the Christians. That's the general purpose for God, his general will for your life and mine. In other words, every day I get here in the world is a day God is giving me that he might use me to reveal himself to somebody else. And the reason I eat, sleep, take my bottle of medicine, have a job, earn money, have a family, all these things are just incidental. The reason I do these things is that those things occupy me, and these circumstances give me things to do that will take me among people that they might see him. That's the only reason. So the general will is that he wants to use you to reach others while there's time left. Now, if you keep this in mind, you're going to have to move on now to the specific will of God for your life. Now, we haven't dealt fully with the general will of God. I mean, we can bring that down to even things that are common to every believer. For instance, it's the general will of God that you don't commit adultery. Now, that's general. That's for every Christian. This doesn't change when it comes down to the specific person. In other words, there's God's standard for the believer that's plain in the Word, and he doesn't go against it. It's his general will in the Bible that a Christian should seek a partner for life among Christians. That's general. He doesn't say to one, you have a Christian, and to the other, forget that legislation, you have a non-Christian. No, no. His general will is quite clear, that we should marry within the family of his own people. That's general. And he never alters that kind of legislation. But then we come down to the specific will of God for your life. And that is just how God is going to reveal his Son through you in particular. Now, when it comes to this will of God for your life, you cannot make a pattern. Some of you will have to suffer in order that through your suffering, Christ will be revealed to people. And the danger in this specific will of God that you have to avoid is insisting that everybody else has your specific will. Don't make the way God uses your life to reveal Christ the pattern for every Christian. That's dangerous. We've had the general will. He wants to use you all, but he will use all of you in distinct ways. And he will, through some, cause them, allow them, not determine. He never creates evil. But as long as we are in a body that's prone to disease, like any other human being, and remember, our physical body is Satan's property. He has the right to reduce our flesh to corruption. And so we can be attacked by all the diseases of the world. And God, in looking down on one Christian and seeing them become ill, not by his design, but because of sin and the human weakness, might say, now it's in my plan to permit it in that person's life. And I will use it in that person's life, and it will glorify me. The people came to Jesus and says, who sinned? This fellow that was born blind, or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither. But this has been permitted that God might be glorified. In other words, in the life of the parents of that boy, there was no specific sin that caused him to be blind. In the life of the boy, there was no specific sin that caused God to judge him by making him blind at birth. But in the lives of the parents and the boy, there is sin as a principle that's in every person from birth. And also the three of them are in human bodies prone to sickness. So God says, in this occasion, this blindness was not brought on as a result of deliberate, willful sin against me. It's just the natural course of sin that's present in every human being. But I'm allowing it. Of course I could move in and put it all right. But I am allowing it in that person's life in order that I can use him in this way as a testimony to people. Now, another Christian may not suffer, but God's specific will for his life may be that he is just a person that's quiet, peaceful, doing a good job in the world, maybe a good Christian teacher, but he's not a preacher, he's not a bubbling forth evangelist, he's not a full-time worker, as it were, but latent in his heart is the knowledge of God's general will for his life. I'm here to glorify Christ, and I'm a teacher. And so Christ gives me a peace, a quietness, and an ability to be the most peaceful, quiet teacher, Christian teacher in the school, so that the pupils that are not Christians coming to my class will go away saying, that guy has something. His whole life speaks of peace, a peace that I can only relate to a divine source, and once again, it glorifies God. Or, on the other hand, you may find that for your specific life, you will be sort of a bit of an idiot, like me, who always says the wrong thing at the wrong time, but it creates a laugh. Not very religious, but really happy. But that's just exactly how he's working in my life. Now, of course, the result is there are people who will see in that something that makes them say, well, I wish I was that kind of a Christian. In other words, you'll find that for me, and I speak personally, the people I end up sitting beside more often than any other are people who are really miserable. Really miserable. And I am the opposite from what they are, and so that's why I'm attractive. I am just for them. And I'm able to help them, because that's how God reveals Christ to others through me. Because the people that meet me will know that I've got lots of problems, but I'm not like them, miserable. I'm coming out above it. Whereas there are other people who meet me who are not conscious of great problems in their life, and they're not really miserable, and to a certain extent they have a certain amount of contentment in the world. Well, God just sees to it that I'm not there that day, and he brings in somebody who can show them perhaps something else that for them will make them think of God. So in each person there is a specific program God will work out to show you and show through you Christ to certain people, not to everybody. You'll be right for some people, not right for everybody. That's why it's possible to go through last week and leave here thinking I was the worst speaker in the world. Because I won't fit every person. And there will be those who this week will really be blessed in a way that they weren't last week. And it's not because the word is different. It's because they have before them one who, like me, knows the general will of God for his life, revealing Christ to people, but the specific way he does it through the speaker this week will be very different from the specific way he done it through me last week. But they will both meet a need, and they will both reach certain people. Now, you heard this morning Philip being in the right place at the right time, moved by the Spirit to do the right thing. Now, this comes down again to specifics, but always in the background is the general will. Good morning, God. I know your purpose for my life, to reveal Christ through me some way to somebody. You have a specific way of doing it through me. You have a picture of Christ you want to show people through me, whether it's a religious picture, a joyous picture, a holy picture, a quiet picture, a bubbling over picture, that's your business. But now, in today, I want to be in the right place at the right time that you may get doing it. So, I must always come and allow God to be the one who plans my life, so that I will be in the right place at the right time. Now, in the main, in directing your daily guidance, you're going to have as the stamp that you're where you should be, peace. Now that's very important. Let your life be governed by peace. You see, it would be very, very irritating if every step I took that was good, I felt God's hand on my shoulder saying, "Wonderful! Try another!" So I take another. "Great! Marvelous!" Yeah. Oh, it would really be terrible if all day long, just imagine how you'd feel if your father, your earthly father, was walking around the house at your back with everything you did and every good thing you did, and "Wonderful! Good!" And then you went to school and sat down and the teacher said, "Spell a word," and you started to spell it and your father's right behind you saying, "Wonderful! Good!" Oh, it would really be terrible. Well, God lets us live a very normal life. In other words, if I am in His will and going in the way He's leading me, I won't hear Him saying all day long, "Good, good, 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 good." There will just be peace. But what the Word of God does promise is this. The minute I turn to the right or to the left, out of His program and path, it's at that minute I shall hear a still small voice behind me saying, "This is the way, walk in it." And so God's promise isn't, "I'm going to keep telling you when you're in my will." His great promise is this: "I'll say something when you step out of it." And I find that very helpful. Now, as for the will of God for your life in daily programming, I think that it's best put down to the contract that He makes in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Now, the first three words of that psalm in the English version say this: "Fret not thyself. Fret not thyself." In the eighth verse, it comes up again towards the end of the verse: "Fret not thyself." Now this is something you can do to yourself. Worry. Really worry yourself sick. And the psalmist exhorts us not to worry ourselves. Verse 3. What we can do: trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now don't misread that verse. It does not say, delight thyself in the Lord, and He'll give you everything that you want. It's saying, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the things to want. Not what you want, but He knows the things that you need. He knows the things that you will require. And if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, He will give you in your heart the right things to look for and to want to fit into His purpose. And then comes the contract. Something for you to do, something the Lord will do. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him. Commit and trust. That's God's will. Commit and trust for you. Then comes His part of the agreement. He shall bring to pass. Good morning. I'm committing the day to you. I'm trusting you to run your program in my life. Thank you, you will. And He says He'll do it. Now that means that no matter what goes on that day, whether it is convenient to you or inconvenient, whether it suits your plan or not, whether it's comfortable or uncomfortable, happy or sad, good or bad, you've got to be prepared to say in your heart, He knows what He's doing. He knows the way He's taking, and I will follow Him. He knows what He's doing. And leave Him to get about doing what He wants to do. Even in the midst of things that are going wrong, you will find it's Him still working out the program. And the only reason you thought that it was wrong, or you shouldn't be going through this experience, is because you didn't want to. Because you have your own idea of what you want. Now in Isaiah 55, there's a verse there that you should keep very, very much in your mind when thinking about God's will. Verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. So in learning the specific will of God for your life, you mustn't have your ideas and your plans and your mind made up. You've got to give God room to move in your life. Give Him room to move. To shut a door or open it. To stop you or start you. So that no matter what happens, don't get frustrated. If you've got the general purpose in mind and you're trusting Him, giving Him the right to run the plan, no matter what happens, it's Him at work. Now, when it comes to what's God's will in a specific item, shall I go here or shall I go there? Shall I do this or shall I do that? There's always three answers to your prayers. Yes, no, and wait. Yes, no, and just wait. But He will always give you one of those three answers. Yes, no, and wait. Now, another thing about God's program for your life is this, and it's a very important thing to remember, He's never in a hurry. He's never in a hurry. And be very wary of doing anything suddenly. Because, generally speaking, anything that's done in a hurry is done of the devil. Because he doesn't have much time. But God has loads of time. And God will never put you into a program until he's got you trained for it, equipped, and mature. So if you're a very young Christian, I wouldn't think in terms of why am I not serving the Lord in some full-time capacity today when I got converted yesterday. His word teaches that we as stewards over Christians should never allow new Christians to be in positions of authority. Now, if that's what the word of God is exhorting Christians to do with Christians, God will keep to the same rule himself, and he will never put young Christians into full-time work too quick. He will let you learn to grow up as a Christian, and he's got plenty time. Now remember, we have plenty evidence in the Bible for this. Joshua was a little man in the background who was secretary to Moses, just writing down the words that Moses told them to write down. And he did it faithfully for years, until in his 85th year, God suddenly said to him, "Oh, by the way, I've got something for you to do." I mean, we see this even in modern times, where men can be convinced they're born for a purpose, and they're just waiting for it to come to pass, but they're having to wait. Now, many people don't credit the late Sir Winston Churchill with being a Christian, but I can assure you from sources that we won't bother mentioning at the moment, that we have it from good repute that he was a real Christian man. Now, he was a political flop most of his life. And yet as a young man, when he was such a flop and had made such a mess of being First Lord of the Admiralty, and they flung him out of office, he was about to give up the whole thing when he was visiting another fine Christian politician, Gladstone, in his home in Scotland. And when he went to bed that night, the word of God was at his bedside, and he picked it up and read it, and he read promises there to him that God was going to use him, not because he was good, but in spite of the fact he would use him to deliver his nation. Now that was when he was a young man. And he never forgot that. And Churchill writes in his own biography that the night he was made Prime Minister, when he was 65, over the coalition government that would now fight the Second World War, he says, "That night I went to bed and slept deeply, knowing that at long last what I had carried in my heart from my youth was about to come to pass. I knew I was ready to begin work for the purpose that God had me in the world."
And he was 65 when he started. And he did his greatest work in those later years of his life. Joshua was 85 when he started. And so, it's always yes, no, or wait. And just be prepared to be a real, faithful Christian, daily commitment of Lord's will to your life, and just let him bring to pass. Now you're going to say, well, how will I know when he speaks to me? Will he speak to me the way he spoke to Philip? Arise and go to the desert. Yes, he can and does, but it is the exception, not the common thing. In other words, he will be revealing and guiding your life in a normal way, but if for some emergency the Lord wants you to be in touch with a special person in a special place at a special time in a hurry, he will tell you in your heart, now I've got to be careful, it's not an audible voice, it is a voice, but it's such a voice that you're never in doubt as to whether it's you thinking or God speaking. In other words, his Holy Spirit so empowers the thought of the heart at that time that you're never left in doubt. There's no measure of doubt. You suddenly know this is an emergency, God's telling me to go somewhere. And there will be no peace in your heart until you go. Which is another way of confirming what's being said. Now I remember sitting in class in America, in college, and I just got this real impulse at heart to leave the class, get in my car, and drive. Now, I thought this is crazy, and so I decided to fight it. But the more I sat in class and tried to concentrate on the lecturer, the more this voice, this impulse, this awareness got louder in my heart and almost said, get out. And I believe that where Paul says in Acts the Apostles that we were driven by the Spirit into such a district, that in an emergency he can do that. Because I just got up, crept out of class, got in my car, and drove. And I drove around and just sort of wondered what to do. Here I am, I'm out of class, where'll I go, what'll I do? And again the compulsion came in mind, visit so-and-so. And I drove to that house. And when I rang the doorbell and they answered the door, their face was like a ghost. How did you know we wanted you? How did you know that we wanted you? We had no idea how to get a hold of you, and we needed you right now. The story's too long to tell you, but it was an absolute essential that I was in that house that day. And God got me there. But listen, that is abnormal. That is abnormal. He does that in an emergency, but you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's God moving you and not you thinking up a funny idea. But in the normal course of things, it's living quite normally and letting Him guide. Now I told you the other day, the five ways of making clear his will. You will think it in your heart and in your mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the last verse in that chapter tells you that when you receive Christ, to a certain extent you have something of the measure of the mind of Christ in your mind. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 16. The last sentence in the verse, but we have the mind of Christ. In other words, if the Lord Jesus lives in my heart by his Spirit, he in me is capable of imparting to my mind from his mind by his Spirit his thoughts. So we have the mind of Christ. But remember, we also have our own mind. 1 Corinthians 2:16. We have the mind of Christ. But now how am I going to know if it's me thinking or Christ's thought in my mind? Now it's very important to make sure that it's his thought and not my thought. And we've seen that his thoughts are different from ours. So how can I be sure? How can I be sure? Well, he will not only give you a thought in your heart, but I'll warn you about this. He'll give you it long before whatever it is that comes into mind is about to be used. He prepares long in advance for what's going to happen. And so, first of all, I'll get a thought in my mind. And I'll think about it, it'll come into mind, and I might notice it, and I might not. But it'll come back again, and I'll notice it. It'll keep coming back, and I'll keep thinking about it, maybe over a period of weeks. Not just in one moment. There's nothing like that. Over a period of weeks, I'll keep getting this one idea. And then, in my daily reading of the Word of God, it'll keep being confirmed. Now that's why I told you the other day there, it's an absolute essential that you're reading your Bible every day and progressing through it. So that if he wants to say something, he'll be able to say it, knowing that today you'll be opening the Bible for your instruction, for your fellowship with them, and it'll be just where you should be. Now, if you don't do that, it means if you get a thought, shall I sell my house and give all my money to the poor? All right? That's a thought. You read of the poverty of the world, and so you get the crazy idea that in spite of the fact you're a married man with a wife and children, and you have a responsibility to them, you should sell up everything and give it all away. See? And so you think, boy, wouldn't that make me feel tremendous? Wouldn't people think that marvelous? Just sell up and give everything away, see? And so you say, now, I wonder if we could confirm that in the Word. And so having made your mind up that you would be wonderful for giving everything away, you won't go to the Word to look for verses that say don't. You'll be searching through the Bible looking for verses that say do. And that's dangerous. And so if you're always reading your Bible, you'll find in a very wonderful way, and I hope to illustrate it before we finish, how that he will speak to you through the Word, as well as through your mind. And you'll know that it's what you should do. Now you might have a thought in your mind, and through the Word, but it won't be able to come to pass just yet because circumstances is the next method of confirming his will. Circumstances. In other words, if there's a natural law that forbids advance in any direction, Well, that's it. And they have the idea in mind and heart and through the word that that circumstance says, not yet. For example, we had some parents drop in here at lunchtime from America on their way through the country, and their daughter has heard about Caperton. They'd never been here until today. She's never been here. But she heard we're at a Bible school, and increasingly in the girl's heart is the idea that she'd like to come to Bible school. And so she asked her parents to call in here and check out for us the possibility of coming, because she believes in her heart and from her reading of the word, God is leading her to apply here for Bible school. That's fine. And I said to the parents, how old is she? And they said, 17. And I said, well, it's very seldom, in fact, I don't think it has happened, that we teach someone that age. And in exceptional circumstances, we have been known to teach somebody 18. But in the main, they have to be 19 and over. So, that's our principles here. That's our ruling here. And it's a circumstance. So now they can go back and tell her, if your thought's there, and your confirmation from the word's there, there's one thing is certain, you're going to have to wait. Because you're not the right age. And God can afford to keep those thoughts and that desire in her heart for the next 2-3 years until she's ready to come. And so, once the circumstances fall in line, you can advance with the idea. And then, he will also help you in your guidance through Christian counsel. But this should be understood very carefully. It is not a matter of knocking on my door asking me to make your decision. Once again, I find that God confirms his will for my life through mature Christians that are also yielded to him, but they don't know they're confirming it to me. They don't know. In other words, in the course of an ordinary conversation with somebody, they suddenly repeat the thought to me or bring out in a wonderful way the thing I've been thinking, and they don't know that God is taking their sentence and saying, now that is for you. And I am very wary of the people who are able to sit down and tell me God's will for my life. And when people come in and sit down and say, Brother Billy, I tell you what God wants you to do, I usually say thank you after I've listened quite politely, say thank you very much, now when he tells me, I'll do it. Good morning. And I just shelve that idea, don't throw it out, and I just simply say, well, if that was from God, he'll start telling me as well. Because he deals with me as an individual. He doesn't tell other people his plan for my life. He tells me his plan for my life. And so be very wary of the people who will try to become a sort of pope over your life. And it does happen. You've got kids sitting down and pastors and Christian leaders will tell them exactly what God wants them to do. And that's nonsense. You read your Bible, God always spoke to the men direct. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, saying, arise and go. He didn't turn around and say, now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord spake unto Eleazar, the priest, and said unto him, I would like you to go and have a little cup of tea with Joshua, and tell him what I would like him to do. God always speaks direct. Now, I remember making a woman very, very angry when she approached me at a meeting and asked me to talk to her son after the meeting and advise him to go to such and such a school. And I said, why? She said, because I just know it's God's will that you should go there. I said, how do you know? How do you know what God wants that person to do? Well, it's my son. Yeah, that doesn't matter. Now you tell me how God told you that your son should go to that school. And so it all boiled down to the fact that she wanted him to go there. And so she was prepared to blackmail the child into going where he ought not to go by saying that the idea was from God. So although God will confirm his will to you through mature Christians, a lot of it's done unconsciously by those Christians, and they won't know they're doing it. But there again, it will be necessary at times to go and sit down with somebody who is a leader and to discuss your life, your plan, and your own thinking of how the will of God's working out in your life. But I trust that the leaders you go to are themselves in tune with God. Because if they're going to be faithful, they must keep turning you back to the Lord as the one who will decide. But I know how wonderful it is and how helpful it is to have human a fellowship. And I spend a lot of the time with Bible students who come in and sit down and just want to talk to me about how things are working out. And I like them to talk. I let them sit and they'll tell me how they think the Lord is leading them. And then when they turn around and say to me, should I or should I not? I will always debunk myself and tell them, let's ask our Heavenly Father. We'll let him decide, not me. And I make them committed to him and make them wait for all the other avenues linking in so that it works. And the biggest thing that binds all those together, as I said earlier, is peace. And one of the best rules on guidance that we can give you is this: when in doubt, don't. When in doubt, don't. Just wait. Now, as much as I'm able to, that is how I see the will of God, general and specific for people's lives. Now let me give you a couple of illustrations to finish with, and then you can ask me questions. Not that I'll be able to answer them all, but we'll try. on how it's worked in my life. Now, take for example my ministry. For a number of years, I had been going year by year to the United States, 3 months a year, ministering day after day, sometimes as many as 6 hours ministry a day, day after day for 3 months. Now, I am not Major Thomas, I am not Stuart Briscoe, I am not Dr. Hunter, I'm Billy. And I was always aware of the fact, right from the first trip to the United States, that physically, I am not equipped for that kind of ministry as these other men are, physically. Because as a person who has all his life had so much wrapped up in feelings and emotions, and I live an awful lot on nervous energy, I don't have the stamina that they have. I can become quite exhausted after meetings and really need a long sleep. I can't tick at both ends of the day. If I'm up late, I'm like a dead fish in the morning. How the others do it is of no concern to me. I know my limitations as a human being. Now, I was conscious right from the start that if I maintained that ministry in the States, that I wouldn't last long. Now that was one circumstance that began to talk to me in my mind about stopping going there. And then in 63 or 64, I was on my way to the States, and I was reading my Bible on the plane, and I felt exhausted before I'd gone, because I had worked just like mad over in England before I'd fallen onto the aeroplane to go to America. And to be quite honest, I was so exhausted, I felt like dying. And I'm reading my Bible in the aeroplane. Suddenly the Lord spoke to me from the Word that He'd brought me over there to tell them everything He'd shown me, and that He would return me to my own land, and that He would plant me there. Now I knew that to plant something is to send its roots down in one spot. Now I never uttered a soul to anybody, but the thought had been in my mind over a couple of trips, I can't keep this up. It's wrong that I should be coming here. It's not my ministry. Then came a word,
straight from the Word of God to me, and this word indicated that if I would return to my own land, He would bless me, plant me, and not pluck me up, that He would make me a blessing in my own land. Now that was a word. I'd already had the thought. Now I had a word, but it was just one word. Now I still didn't utter a word to any soul. I kept it. And I wrote it down inside my Bible. Now over the period of the next 2 or 3 years, not every week, maybe once a year or maybe twice in a year, suddenly a word would come without searching for it in the normal course of my daily reading, and it would verify this fact. Return to your own land. I'll build you and plant you in your own land. I'll make you a blessing in your own land. I'll save you and return you and keep you in your own land. Now all these I kept noting down inside my Bible and kept saying nothing to anyone, because although I had the thought in mind, the word from the Word of God, circumstances were against me. And I had to keep going year after year to the United States. Because you see, the circumstances prevented me from just allowing it to happen. And I refused to make it work. I refused to create a miracle and call it God at work. So I would go on, for the moment, doing what circumstances permitted. And in those days, circumstances said, keep going to America. Then there came a time when pressures were such within the fellowship that Major Thomas approached me and asked me if he could ask me to do something very hard. And the thing that he asked me to do was to stop going to America. And my response was certainly. Now he was somewhat taken aback that it had come so easy to ask me to give up trips to the United States. And I hadn't wasted one prayer. I hadn't wasted any moments in deep thought. As soon as he asked me, I said, fine, hallelujah, I'll stop going. Just like that? Yes, just like that. Why? Because you see, I'd already been prepared over 3 or 4 years, not in a flash, but 3 or 4 years, for this move. So that when circumstances finally fell in place, and he is a mature Christian counselor, also felt in his heart that someone ought to start staying home more on this side of the Atlantic. Everything was bound up and also in peace. So I ended up stopping going to America. But again, circumstances still didn't let me send roots down. I'd certainly drawn in and ended up being nearer home. But now the ministry expanded at a rapid rate to take me to Austria, Germany, Denmark, Sweden, Norway. And so I was still traveling. But I just keep the promises in my Bible, in my heart, my head, and just wait. And this year, things have happened within the bounds of our work that have just caused circumstances to be right, to allow what has been built up in me over a long period of time to come to pass. Now I will stay in the home base most of the year round and assist in the Bible school in the winter and in the spring, and do the work of registrar for the moment, and assist as I am doing now in the summer house parties. So this sort of shows that what was being built in thought, word, circumstances, and bound up by peace and also the approval of others, is God's will. Now the second illustration that I wanted to use in closing is how that it's necessary to use these channels of guidance to keep you out of trouble as well, because you can have the counterfeit attempt to fulfill God's will in your life. Now, for example, there was an occasion when in my life and the life of my wife, we were living in a very damp cottage. We still are. Now, our little girl had asthma, and the conditions weren't favorable for her. But you see, the one thing that we're sure of is we are where God wants us to be. So it doesn't matter if it's a pigsty or a palace. As long as we are where God wants us to be, that is all that matters. But of course, on the human level, there is the ordinary desire to see perhaps a warmer, drier place to live. Well, without moping about it, we got on with the job on hand in the conditions we're in and prepared to do so for the rest of our life. But suddenly one evening, I get a word straight from the scriptures, and it's a promise of a home of our own. Now, I'm not going to tell you what that promise is and where to find it, because if you ever need a house, you might end up looking my verse up and calling it your own. But it's enough to know that the word can cover every need. And on this occasion it said, you'll get a house. So we knew a move was to come, but that's just the word. Now we began to think about it, and we began to think, wouldn't it be wonderful when it happens? And so we had confirmed in our minds this thought. They don't always come in the same order, you see. But in spite of the thoughts and the word, the promise, circumstances kept us in the same place. And then suddenly, someone paid us a visit who, out of the blue, said that they felt the Lord was guiding them and wanted to give us a house. Now, of course, this is really going to make your feet leave the ground, feel very happy about it, you're bubbling over. But as a faithful child of God, when it comes to bedtime and putting your head down on the pillow, you have to be honest enough to come to your Heavenly Father and say, now, Father, you know what's happened today. Set your seal of approval on this or break it. And I gave him the right to take away the house, not to give it, and to make it plain that it wasn't for us, or it was. And it just didn't jump in and say, good, circumstances are coming to pass, that's it, hallelujah. Well, the more and more I prayed about it, mentioning nothing to my wife, for fear she might think I was just throwing a bucket of water on the whole situation, I became more and more convinced it was wrong. Then I asked my Heavenly Father to tell Grace about this too. And it was a delight one evening when we were sharing our time of quiet with the Lord before we go to sleep, when she suddenly revealed to me that she had felt very strongly it was wrong. So then we began to put the whole thing to the test, and we committed it to the Lord and asked him to stop it right down the line. Well, one thing after another kept going wrong. Planning permission was refused twice. Nothing was right. And bit by bit, it got to the place where we discovered that it was a false gift given with ulterior motives. And so we ended up expressing our desire to continue having fellowship with the person concerned, but we saw no need for the money or the gift of the house. We were very relieved when that finally came to an end. But yet we had this promise, a house. Well, we did what we could. We kept on saving, and we're still saving. But it was interesting that just shortly after losing and letting go of the chance of it, that a gift came from you Danish people. A little gift towards house. And that was almost a confirmation to us in heart that God can do it without the aid of people who feel it's their responsibility to do it. He moves divinely, not earthly. And so we knew that it would come. Well, it's come in a rather surprising way because, as I said, there's been moves within the fellowship this year that's caused things to happen, even to the extent that now we're going to be able, for a short while, to move into Cedar Lodge, the big wooden house you see just outside this conference hall over to your left. And we'll be there, and while we're there, we're going to be able to continue to save and prepare to have our own house. But at least we're going to be in a nice house, a warm house, and we'll be able to enjoy in a little bit better way some comforts so that we can get on with the job here in ministering to people, knowing that we don't have the pressures of the home pressing in upon us. And so we find that just by patiently waiting, nothing rushing, taking our time, God will make it abundantly clear time and time again and over a long period of time what his will is. And I'll be quite honest with you, in matters of following God's will, I don't find it hard to find his will. I find it impossible to miss it. He's very, very clear and can shout very, very loud if you're going the wrong way. So take these things, apply them to your own life, and you will find that they are workable to guide you in a true path, in a very practical way, in the daily outliving of your life while you serve him here below in leading others to Christ, which is his first and general purpose. It takes precedence over his specific will and the incidental circumstances of your daily life.